Sunday evenings, would you come tonight so we can talk about this subject as a church? So our text before us, attributes of a loving church. Attributes of a loving church. Have you ever mindlessly, out of habit? I remember when I was working at Burger King shortly before I went to Bible college, I always got stuck in and without fit to what the employees notoriously dubbed or called the pit. It's that first drive-through window where the employee takes your order and simultaneously has to give you change back. And remember, this was the days before we used credit. I remember when Burger King put in the terminals where you could use credit cards. Before that, it was cash or check. Anyway, that was a side note. It was a stressful job. Over time, I grew to enjoy working alone. When it was slow, I would spend a great deal of my time praying because I couldn't leave this booth. One day when I was working in the pit, I found myself daydreaming, and I heard the beep over the headset that indicated pulled up to the speaker. It would beep and let you know someone was there. And without thought, I answered the headset. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for... And fear fell over me because other people in the back have headsets. And this person is hearing everything at the speaker. And without skipping a beat, this person responds, yeah, I want a number one. They don't even know what you have to say. You pull up, they want a Whopper with cheese. Nobody said anything. I'm thankful for that. How about this one? Have you ever accidentally said I love you at the end of a phone call to someone you didn't really mean to say that to? That awkward pause to see how they're going to respond. You feel like you need to explain yourself or just quickly hang up. You don't want to face the situation. You know, that was a really long and roundabout way to make the point that saying I love you and doing acts of love should not be mindless or awkward in the family of God. Beloved, the church is called to live with loving purpose and intentionality. Nothing good comes from mindless Christianity. As we consider the passage before us, these final verses of the letter flow from and illustrate Paul's admonition in verse 14 that says, let all that you be done in love. That's how Paul segues into the close of this letter. Let all that you do be done in love. We must be reminded that these closing words of Paul are not a bunch of mindless niceties that are thrown at the end of a letter as a matter of custom or courtesy. These closing words are an inspired ending to an inspired letter. In these final 10 verses, Paul is either directly or indirectly talking about the manifestations of love in the church. Genuine, pervasive love was the Corinthians' greatest need, and therefore it is at the heart of Paul's closing appeal. As I just mentioned, this passage is introduced by the command for the church to love. That's verse 14. And it concludes with the assurance that this church is loved, verse 24. Love encapsulates the text. Under the surface, Paul's closing remarks, we see five attributes of authentic love in the church. Five attributes of authentic love in the church. They are evangelism, service, submission, honor, and affection. Loving churches reflect the attributes of their loving Lord, whereas dysfunctional and divisive churches reflect the self-love of its members. Beloved, churches that reflect the attributes of evangelism, service, and submission, and so on, bear witness that love the Lord because these are characteristics or attributes of the Lord's, of God's own nature. So let's begin by taking a closer look at the attributes of a loving fellowship. And the first is evangelism. Paul opens this section by writing, now I urge you, brothers, or I beseech you, I beg. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. Paul draws the letter to reminding the church of its origin, and more specifically of a family that has been serving the church since its inception. He points their attention to the household of Stephanas. Stephanas was one of the few people that Paul had personally baptized. Chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that. And he is one of three individuals who had journeyed to meet and encourage Paul in Ephesus. So that's verse 17 of the text. He, along with Fortunatus and Achaicus, are likely who delivered the Corinthian letter to Paul. In chapter 7, verse 1, he makes it clear that they've written him, and he is answering their question. This letter is in response to the Corinthian letter that they sent him. Paul calls this family the first fruits of Achaia. Remember, Achaia is a province. It's a region in which Corinth is located. The first fruits, Paul is borrowing terminology from the Old Testament. The first fruits were the first harvest of a field, and they were dedicated exclusively to the Lord. The offering of the first fruits testified of one's faith and trust in God that a fuller and greater harvest was to come. Paul is saying that the household of Stephanas was a sign that God was ready to reap an even greater harvest of souls in Corinth and in all Achaia. Symbolically, this household of Stephanas was devoted to the Lord, and the Corinthian church was the fullest. As evidenced in chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Acts, whether to Jews or to Gentiles, Paul never stopped evangelizing. That means witnessing, sharing his faith, how individuals can come to faith in Yahweh Christ. Because love never stops reaching out to those who are lost. Love never stops reaching out. Beloved, evangelism is one of the surest signs of a loving community. Love for and no more. Genuine love doesn't want to stay small and cliquish. Love is warm and welcoming. Love is not consumed with numbers, but with souls. A believer's love, joy, and peace in the gospel should not be containable or constrainable. It should be continually multiplying and spilling over into the lives of others. An attribute of a healthy and loving church are believers who want unbelievers to come, one who offers life and joy in the truest sense. Such love was the hallmark of the early church. Paul writes that it was because of the Thessalonians. Listen to this. Because of the Thessalonians' work and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that the word of the Lord sounded forth from Macedonia and Achaia, the same region. And your faith in God has their faith in God forth everywhere. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 8. Although Paul had only ministered among the Thessalonian believers for 3 weeks, the church's testimony was vibrant and it became all over the whole Roman Empire. Beloved, real love doesn't stay silent. It works toward the redemption of the lost and the restoration of the redeemed. If we love in the way God loves and in which Paul loved, the early church loved, we too will reach out with the gospel to those who do not know Christ. Christian, the love in which we live and witness is ours only because God has given it to us. John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Paul writes that he loves because Christ's love controls or constrains him. He writes, love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's 2 Corinthians 14 and 15. It has been rightly said that evangelism is the sob of God. Friends, evangelism is the anguished cry of Christ over a doomed Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often we have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Evangelism is the call of Moses. It said, oh, this people have sinned, yet now if thou wilt forgive them, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book thou hast written. Exodus 32:32. Evangelism is the heartbroken cry of Paul that says in Romans 9:3, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Romans 9:3. Evangelism is the prayer of John Knox that said, give me Scotland for Christ or I die. Evangelism is the prayerful weeping of parents in the night for an unsaved child. Christian, we need to ask God for that kind of love. Sadly, we often give up too easily when we witness resist the gospel, and by doing so, we betray the patience of Christ and reveal the thinness of our love. Beloved, a church that doesn't evangelize is a church that doesn't love the Lord. They have enamored with themselves and their traditions. We cannot say we love Christ and not love what Christ loves. What does the scripture say? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yet in all of this, we must affirm in that evangelizing love, that this kind of love, manifestation of Christian love, cannot be generated by the flesh, by our own humanness. I just have to be more loving. No. It is the work of the Spirit of God within us. As we surrender to his work and to his work within our lives, he then produces and directs our love, and through it bears fruit which leads to his glory and aids in the salvation of the lost. The first attribute of a loving church is evangelism. The second is that of service. Paul writes, they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. He's speaking about the household of Stephanas. This family, had dedicated themselves to serving the church in Corinth. Believers knew and applied one of the most elementary truths in all of Scripture, and it is this, that saved people, redeemed people, serve people. Beloved, love for God will naturally lead to love for one's neighbor. They go hand in hand. Jesus said the first and great commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all of your mind and with all of your soul and with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot perform the first without performing the second. They are intricately woven together. Love for God is demonstrated in our love for one another. We're to love in word and in deed. In fact, according to the Apostle John, it's impossible to love God and not love or serve people. John writes, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 John 4:21. A person who does not love or serve other believers and profess to love God is self-deceived. Biblically speaking, authentic love for God is evidenced by active love for God's people. Again, remember, biblically speaking, love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Love is a verb. It demonstrates. We read that passage. Love does this and does not do this. It's action, not an emotion. Jesus Christ is the epitome of this truth, and his selfless love was imitated and illustrated by the household of Stephanas. Paul writes that these believers devoted themselves to the saints. The word translated devote literally means to set in order. Most generally, the word is used in Scripture to set or appoint or ordain a specific person or people group to a particular task or office. In 1, the word is used to indicate that human governments, quote, are established, that's the same word, by God. In Acts 13:48, it is used to teach that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is, tasso, appointed to eternal life. However, in this verse, before us, Paul says that the household of Stephanas, they appointed themselves, established themselves as servants to the church. The original language is in an intensive form, emphasizing that they did this of their own accord. This family served the selfish and strong-willed church of their own volition, out of their own willingness of heart. The New Living Translation captures the self-abandonment and devotion of this word. It translates this verse, you know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece, and they are spending their lives in service to God's people. These believers spontaneously and joyfully appointed themselves to the Christ-like ministry of serving the saints. The word service is from the Greek word diakonia, which is an English word deacon. The term was originally used of table waiters and various other kinds of household servants. I don't think it's by coincidence that the first duty of the first Christian deacons was literally to serve table, wait on people. Acts 6:2. In time, the word was adopted by the church and used in reference to any type of service. The word carries the idea of humble, submissive, and personal service to others in the name of Christ. Those who serve, of which we are all called to do, are imitating the divine mission of Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 20:28, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." To serve others is to be Christ-like. Jesus said in John 12:26, "If any man serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Beloved, honor follows devotion to Christ and service for Christ, which is manifested in service to the saints of Christ. When we serve the needs of the saints, we serve the Lord of the saints. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Being Christian, just as God honors and remembers the devotion and sacrifice of the household of Stephanas, he remembers our service and sacrifice as well. He will not as yet a cup of cold water that's given in his name. The author of Hebrews writes, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and labor, work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you will do." Christian, never forget, save people, serve people. Service is one of the surest evidences of our conversion and our consecration to the work of Christ. Moreover, it is an attribute, a characteristic, or a mark of a fellowship of believers. Let me ask you this. How is your serving? How do you serve the church? This takes us to the third attribute. A loving church practices submission. Paul writes, "Be subject to such as these," he's talking about the household of Stephanas, "and to every fellow worker and laborer." A mark of a healthy and loving fellowship is submission to appointed leaders in the church, but also to all who faith the Lord's work. As unpopular as the word submission is in our depraved culture, it is a word of beauty and order. It's a grace for the functioning of society. I would contend that submission is the key of spirit-filled living. One cannot grow in Christ until they submit to the lordship of Christ. It is only as we submit to the Spirit of God, as Paul writes, to walk or to keep in step with us, in 6, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but instead manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Beloved, submission is the pathway of blessing. All believers are called to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21 does that, submitting to one another. Wives are to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5:22. Husbands are to submit to Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:3. Children are to submit to their parents, Ephesians 6:1 through 3. Believers are to submit to governmental laws and ordinances, Romans 13:1. Everyone is in a position of submission, even Christ himself. Paul told the Corinthians earlier in this letter, "I want you to understand that the head or the authority of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God." A reference to the Father. Jesus said in John 8, "I do always those things that please him." Everyone is to be submissive in the ways that God has ordained. Humility will prevent the submitting person from becoming burdened and hardened, and the person submitted to from becoming proud and overbearing. Folks, humility is key. Humility. This is why Peter writes, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." 1 Peter 5:5. Beloved, when we clothe ourselves with humility, God bestows graciousness in our leading and graciousness in our following. As Christ modeled, our greatest concern in relationships among believers is not who am I over, who's underneath me, who needs to follow me, but how I can properly submit to others so as to serve them. That's the focus. By the way, it should be mentioned that leaders are to be the greatest servants. a mark of true greatness is not how many servants a person may have, but how many people an individual has served. Jesus said in Matthew 20, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." They're harsh. "And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be greatest among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve life as a ransom for many." Christ's people are not to fight for their rights, privileges, or respect. Christ never said, "Respect me." He never said that. Rather, we are called to seek out and follow those whom we can submit to in Christ, those who are teachers and examples in the church. Paul's point is that we are all commit ourselves to those who have proven their own submission to Christ. That's what he's saying here. Everyone who faithfully proclaims and portrays the word of Christ, serves Christ and his church, is to be given gracious. Beloved, how is your submission? And how is your leading? Let me ask you, to whom do you submit to in this life? And who are you leading? Are you intentional about this? Are you the type of individual who others can emulate and follow? Moreover, you possess a humble disposition and a spirit of submission to others. Are you following the model of home and in the church? Christian submission to leadership and to those who serve is an attribute of a genuinely loving fellowship. This takes us to the next distinguishing mark of a loving church, and that is it bestows honor. Paul writes, "I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus." Why? "Because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such. Those who sacrificially serve the Lord by serving his church are worthy of honor and respect. The word translated recognition means honor, acknowledgement, and respect. Paul uses the same word in chapter 14, verse 37, to tell the Corinthians to acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. It means respect it. Honor what I'm saying. According to Paul, a healthy church not only honors the word of God, but they also honor the workmen of God. To be clear, Paul is not talking about setting up plaques or statues inscribed with a person's name. He is simply calling for appreciation and honor to be given to faithful servants and women alike who sacrifice themselves for the work of the ministry. Paul's words make it clear that appreciation of deserving persons is the will of God. Depending on the circumstance, it may be public or it may be private. But either way, sacrificial service is to be honored and to be acknowledged by everyone. Tragically, the Corinthians were neither respectful nor appreciative. Each member was more concerned with their own opinions and recognition than they were the sacrificial service of others. They were quick to claim, "I am of Paul. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ." But they were slow to show love, service, and submission. On four different occasions, Paul calls the Corinthian church arrogant. He says, "You're proud." The church, by and large, had become like Diotrephes, a leader from whom the apostle describes as liking to put himself first, but does not acknowledge our authority, the apostolic authority. We would say that today, the scriptures. In God's pattern for the church leadership, godly persons rise to the top by virtue of their godliness, their right beliefs, their right living, and their loving care for the body. Leaders in the church emerge not by self-appointment, but by the body's acknowledgement, gifting, their wisdom, and their sacrificial service. And these men that Paul is mentioning had done that. He also mentions Epaphroditus. He was this sort of a godly person. He writes in Philippians 2, "Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard." Epaphroditus, like the men mentioned in our passage, modeled sacrificial service and an encouraging spirit. In fact, he nearly worked himself to death, Paul says in verse 30. He came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. The word risking in this verse means to throw away or to abandon. Beloved, when we find someone who is faithful to the word and work of Jesus Christ to the extent that they abandon their own welfare, we should do our utmost to honor and imitate that person. Beloved, when we honor sacrificial service, the church functions like a loving and living body rather than a dry and mechanical religious organization. Christian, an attribute of loving church is that they honor and emulate those who sacrifice and serve. Let me ask you this morning, do you honor those who serve, or do you complain about those who serve? We're to do everything without grumbling and complaining. This takes us to the final attribute of a loving church. They are affectionate. Verses 19 through 24, Paul ends the epistle by writing, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. If anyone has not love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord comes. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." As applied by these verses, love always produces genuine affection for the church. Both locally and globally, the body of Christ has a healthy and loving affection for its members. Let me ask you this. Gospel preaching churches around town, do we see them as competition, or do we see them as part of the community of the redeemed? It's not about who has a bigger church. They're co-laborers together, serving Christ. And some churches have different traditions of which we'd strongly disagree. But if they preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they are our siblings in the faith. Churches of Asia sent their greetings to this church. They were different ethnically, culturally, and geographically, but there was a heartfelt affection for and connection with their siblings in the faith. Aquila and Priscilla knew the struggles of the why? Because they had served with Paul in Corinth. But it didn't squelch their fondness for these believers. Aquila and Priscilla's love had no boundaries. They demonstrated for the church both near and far. They sent their love to the Corinthians hundreds of miles away. But they practiced their affection locally by housing a local congregation in their home. Genuine love doesn't merely talk about serving the church. It practices it by meeting real needs. Aquila and Priscilla opened their home to be the regular meeting place of the church. How many of you ladies would like that? I know sometimes you have people over, if you're like us, and I'm going to tattle on us. You do the most cleaning about 20 minutes before someone comes over. Get a lot done. We speed clean, that's what we call it. Speed clean, someone's coming. They opened their home to the church. This husband and wife ministry team reveals that genuine affection naturally leads to what? Hospitality. It leads to a warm and welcoming spirit that invites others to use our most intimate resources. That's affection. Affection is the outward, visible sign of our love for and commitment in his body. Paul goes on to say, greet one another with a holy kiss. I always thought when I was in youth group, there's some pretty girls in youth group, I thought we should practice this, but nobody else agreed. Greet with a kiss. In Scripture, kissing romantically is only used twice, startling enough, but Proverbs 7:13, Song of Solomon 4:11, it's speaking about romantic kissing. Every other reference has to do with a pure expression of brotherly affection. Paul is advocating here for genuine and spontaneous expressions of affection and love for one another in the church. The ancient kiss of affection is similar to our contemporary practice of warm and handshakes. Greeting one another with pure intimacy is heartwarming, and it bonds, it glues the church together. Real affection isn't indifferent or rushed. It is methodical, intentional, and it is sincere. Beloved, if there's someone here this morning that you cannot be genuinely happy to see, treat with warmth and intimacy, you are lacking in forgiveness and brotherly affection. The body of Christ cannot heal and grow without earnest demonstrations of love. The balm to hang-ups in the body is not mere prayer. Yes, that's where it begins. But there's healing when there's mutual forgiveness and warm, authentic affection for one another. In a loving church, there must not only be affection, but there must be affection for our Lord. A church cannot and will not thrive if it has left its first love. Christ talks about that in Revelation 2:1, the church at Ephesus. He said, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your candlestick. He's saying, if you don't turn from your lackluster love towards me and your dry mechanical religiosity, you're going through the motions, if you don't turn from that, I'm going to take your light of influence in that community. And he did. Paul writes in verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. An individual or church that has a love and loyalty to Jesus Christ is under the curse, the anathema of God. It's the damning or cursing of God. It's the idea of being devoted to destruction. They've been cursed. If a person does not love the phileo, if you don't have brotherly, at least brotherly affection for Jesus Christ, you are cursed. If there's no affection for Christ, then he obviously has no supreme love for him, and thus they possess no part with him. Affection for Christ is the beginning or the elementary response of a heart that has been warmed by the gospel. For Paul, no love for Christ equals no part with Christ. If you have no tender affection for Christ, there is no salvation. And Paul adds, lo, he cometh, the Lord comes. He is either, I think it's twofold, and I won't belabor this, but the fact that he's saying that may God come and usher judgment on these individuals, but also it's refreshing to those who do love Christ, our Lord is coming. Paul closes the letter by affirming his love and affection for the church. In spite of their factions, and lovelessness toward him, he reaffirms his commitment to them in Jesus Christ. He writes, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Verily, truly, so let it be. He tells this church in Israel, I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. The more I love, the less I be loved. Though hurt, Paul's love and affection for this troubled church never ceased. He modeled Christ's love. Beloved, may God help us to do the same. May our love in the church be characterized by God's love, by evangelism, by service, by submission, by honor, and heartfelt affection. May God have his blessing upon the reading of this epistle and its declaration in our body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this holy book. We thank you, Father, for the heart of Paul. We thank you most of all for the heart of Christ, who demonstrated all these virtues by coming to us, a sin-sick world that is living that rebellion. And he served us by giving of himself. Lord, he submitted to the will of the Father for the good of his creation. And Lord, you tell us in Philippians 2, therefore he is exalted, given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he demonstrates his constant and continual affection by the ministry of his Spirit. He affirms your love for us and your presence with us. And Father, may all that we do with our actions, with our desires, may it all be prompted and motivated by authentic affection and love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.